over at our conference, I mentioned how that when I first learned the grace message, one of the first things I learned was that Peter and Paul preached a different message. And what I've seen kind of evolve is that people have gone from that real strict grace teaching to more of a compromising position in saying that the 12 maybe got in the body and at some time Peter started preaching the same gospel Paul did, all that kind of stuff. Along those lines, the idea of chastening, it amazes me how many grace people that seemingly, maybe I shouldn't say this because you may disagree with me, but have a wrong idea about how God is dealing with mankind in this dispensation. And that happens whenever you mix dispensations. I had a call from a man in Spokane, Washington this past week. And he is 77 years old and just recently learned the grace message through a grace preacher that's on TV. Well, this man began to teach a Bible study in his home because he has grandchildren and some friends. And so he was teaching that Bible study and he decided to teach the book of Hebrews. Well, the grace teacher that he learned from teaches that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. And so this man went on YouTube and he found some of our messages out there, and I had done one specifically on why I did not believe that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. And so the fellow called me and he said, I kind of have a dilemma here because the man I learned from and what I've been teaching says that he did write it, and he said, I've heard your message and I'm far more in agreement with you. And I said, well, quit worrying about what me or the other grace preacher, just study it and teach what you see in the Scriptures. And so I had him turn to Hebrews chapter 2. As a matter of fact, let's just read that quickly because it's important that we understand. I want you to understand why I believe that Paul did not write the book of Hebrews. And this is just one of the reasons. But in Hebrews 2 verse 1, the writer says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Well, according to Galatians chapter 1, Paul said, the gospel I received it not of man, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. Then Paul was not taught the gospel by anybody. It wasn't confirmed to Paul by anybody, but by the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, Paul could not be the writer here. Now, as we go through the message, I think you'll understand why that's important. And along with those things I was talking about a moment ago that people seemingly want to kind of, you know, move around and change, is there are grace teachers that teach that the Hebrew epistles are for the church, the body of Christ. And that within itself is a very confusing doctrine. Hebrews 12. Notice there in verse 3, the writer says, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he of whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Now I can tell you that the verses wrought great confusion in my life as a young man. Because there was a couple of things that were taught that are still taught today in much of religion. And that is that the things that happen to people in this life that are unfortunate, such as sickness and financial problems and hurricanes and tornadoes and all that kind of stuff is a result of God's chastisement toward the disobedient. And another thing that's taught is that if you do have sin in your life and God is not chastising then you're not saved. Because that's what the verse says, that you're a bastard, not a son. So those verses were taught to me in that manner as a young person, and I can tell you it was a great relief to me when I understood that those verses were not to me, they are to the nation Israel, and they're to the nation Israel for a very specific reason, and that's what I want us to study tonight and see when is it God is talking about that He's going to chastise the nation Israel. I told this man on the telephone the other day, he was asking me about some things in 1 John. And so I said, listen, if you'll read the books of Hebrews through Revelation as though you were a person that was fixing to enter into the tribulation, it'll make great sense to you because they're all instructions to people that were expecting to go through the day of Jacob's trouble. And Peter said there were scoffers that were scoffing because Christ hadn't returned yet. Well, when you read the books in that manner, for example, look back in Hebrews chapter 6. In Hebrews chapter 6, I mentioned this verse to the gentleman there. In verse 1, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. The man said, that verse has just driven me nuts. And I said, well, you need to stop and think about that. Look at there in verse 4. It is impossible for those... Now, you got to consider this. They were once enlightened. They tasted of the heavenly gift and they were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Folks, Paul is not talking about people here that went down to Joe's Bar and Grill and got drunk and fell away and committed sins. That verse will fit perfectly with those that take the mark of the beast during the tribulation period. Because once they do that, they will have no way, it says, if they shall fall away, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance. Well, what is the unpardonable sin during the tribulation? It's blasphemy and it's also taking the mark of the beast. And once they do that, there is no forgiveness. The chastening that that the writer of Hebrews mentions has to do with God's dealing with the nation Israel during the day of Jacob's trouble. And that's what I want to see. Now, the word in the dictionary, if you just look it up in a dictionary, it means to correct by punishment or reproof, to instruct, train, or teach by correcting wrong actions, especially the actions of children. Now, in order to correct actions, very often punishment is involved. However, the punishment that's associated with chastisement is not simply for the purpose of inflicting pain. It's to instruct, it's to change the action of the individual. That's the chastening we're going to see in the Scriptures. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, the Lord said, thou shalt consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Talking to the nation Israel. Paul, in reference to raising children, he said, you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. So there is chastening is associated with correcting the actions of those that are chastened. In other words, parents are to chasten and admonish their children in order to correct their actions and to bring about a change in their behavior. You see, sometimes people confuse this idea of chastening and wrath. I want you to notice back several examples. Go back to Genesis and look in Genesis chapter 6. In Genesis chapter 6, you know, it always amazes me. I remember one of the greatest examples of all was when Hurricane Katrina hit down in New Orleans. And I believe it was Jerry Falwell that came on the air and said that the reason that that happened was because of the sin of homosexuality that was so prevalent in New Orleans. And I'm sitting there listening to that and I'm thinking, what is this guy thinking? Sin is sin. It's sin. You reckon there were any saved people killed in Katrina? I imagine there were. You reckon there were any saved people killed when a tornado hits a town and wipes out hundreds of people? Yeah, I would imagine they are. Well then, is that God demonstrating His wrath? Can't be. Why? He's delivered us from the wrath to come. Genesis chapter 6, notice what in verse 5, the Bible says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God, and Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth." Now, you know the story that God saved them by instructing Noah to build an ark to the saving of his household. They entered into the ark. The floods came. God literally poured out his wrath upon the earth and destroyed all of mankind except for Noah and his family. Go over to Genesis chapter 19. In Genesis chapter 19. In Genesis chapter 19, in verse, I'm not going to go through the whole reading here, but look down in verse 24. You know that God told Lot and to take his family out of the city and so forth. And in verse 24, the Bible says, "The Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the city that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroys the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt." Now, when people go back in the Old Testament and read accounts such as that, they immediately think, how many times I heard Billy Graham say, if God doesn't destroy America, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Y'all ever heard that? Well, I did many times. Well, let me tell you something. God is not going to have to destroy America. We're doing a good job of it ourselves. And the politicians are taking care of that. But what is interesting is when God brought his wrath, what did he do? He delivered just Lot. He delivered Noah and his family. As long as events take place where saved individuals are included in the destruction, whether it be some kind of terrorist attack or bad weather or financial collapse or whatever, as long as it is affecting saved individuals, you can be assured that is not the wrath of God. He has delivered us from the wrath to come. He's not pouring out His wrath today on saved individuals. Why does so much bad happen? Because the whole world, the whole creation, groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. We live in a sin-cursed world. But God is not out to get people and chastise them for the things they do wrong in life. I mean, people get sick, and somebody says, well, the Lord's trying to show them something. Listen, folks, if God brought sickness upon everybody that sinned, everybody'd be sick. Sickness happens because you live in a body that's a result of Adam and the fall. I don't understand why some people get sick, others don't, other than that. But I can tell you, I do not believe for a moment that God is bringing those things upon people in order to teach them a lesson. There was a couple in our church there in Birmingham. These people had one problem after another. And I remember clearly hearing the adults talk and say, I wonder what it is they've got going on in their life, because they sure have a lot of trouble. That's just silliness. Folks, we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings. Our blessings are not physical in that we've been delivered from diseases and sickness and financial problems and all that kind of stuff. Now, I want you to notice, go over to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. In Isaiah 1, look there in verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear. O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel into anger, and they are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. Verse 6, from the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. You know what he's talking about there? He's talking about the rebellion of the nation Israel. And there's going to be a time when God is going to bring chastisement upon that nation. Look over in Isaiah 26. In Isaiah 26. You see, folks, it's like everything else. When it gets right down to it, all the confusion is about not separating the prophecy program and the mystery program. All the confusion is a result of not rightly dividing the word of truth, applying doctrine that was for somebody else to the church today. In Isaiah 26, in verse 16, Lord, in trouble have they visited thee. They poured out a prayer when thy chastening was upon them. Like as a woman with child that draweth near, the time of her delivery is in pain, and crieth out in her pain, so that we've been in thy sight, O Lord. We have been with child, we have been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not wrought any deliverance in the earth, neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen. Thy dead men shall live. Together with thy dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, for they For thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain. There is coming a time when God is going to pour out his wrath upon this earth. Isaiah is warning Israel, hide yourself from the indignation of God's chastening. Well, notice over in Hosea, the book of Hosea, chapter 7. Hosea, chapter 7. Verse 11, Ephraim also is like a silly dove without heart. They call to Egypt, they go to Assyria. When they shall go, I will spread my net upon them. I will bring them down as the fowls of the heaven. I will chastise them as their congregation hath heard. Woe unto them, for they have fled from me. Destruction unto them, because they have transgressed against me. Though I redeemed them, yet they have spoken lies against me. Now I want you to think about all of those verses, and then let's go back and read Hebrews chapter 12 and consider the nation Israel being spoken to in relation to these times that we've read about in Isaiah chapter 1, Isaiah 26, Hosea chapter 7. And think about what he's saying there in Hebrews 12 verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Think about this. In the tribulation, what did Jesus Christ say would happen? He said, those that endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. What is the purpose of the chastisement? It's to turn Israel to God Almighty. Listen, folks, anybody that teaches that the church is going through the tribulation, they just don't understand what the tribulation's all about. It's God's chastisement upon the nation Israel. The chastening of Hebrews 12, it's not a warning to the members of the body of Christ. It's a statement concerning God's dealing with the nation Israel. Now, when you think about this idea of God chastening Israel, are others. There's a couple of things that are important to note. First of all, chastening in the Bible has to do, it's a practice that's used in the training of children, God's children, if you will. Like we read here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 and 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. In his instructions to Israel, in the book of Proverbs, we clearly see that chastening is defined as correction. What am I talking about? Look back in Proverbs. Hold on here, Hebrews. Go back to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. You see, during that tribulation time, when God is chastening them, his desire is to change them. What happens if they don't? Then they get the wrath of God. What did Peter come forth preaching? The baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. It's always been about repentance with the nation Israel. What were they to repent of? Of crucifying the Messiah. In the tribulation, there's going to come a time, and we read that verse over there where it would be like a woman in birth. Well, the Bible says over in Matthew chapter 24 that they're going to see him there in the clouds. They're going to desire for him to come. The first time he came, they did unto him as they would. The second time, you better believe they're going to beg for him to come and relieve them of their distress and anguish and pain that they're suffering. The wrath is being poured out. But the purpose of the chastisement and the punishment is not just to get back at them, it's to change them. It's to make them see that God is who He said He is. Well, the Bible said that God's going to sit in the heaven and laugh at their derision. Why? Because they refused to repent. They refused to accept Him for who He was. In Proverbs chapter 3, in verse 11, notice this verse, how similar it is to Hebrews. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction. Well, over in Hebrews, he said, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. You see, the chastening that he's talking about there is identified in the book of Proverbs as correction. Correction. The word basically is changed. And in the Old Testament, many times, as we've already read, we see God chastening Israel, sometimes the nation as a whole, sometimes individuals. You remember what happened to Saul when he went over there and God told him, he said, I want you to go in there and kill the Amalekites and kill their wives, the children, the sheep, everything. And he was challenged and he was asked, have you obeyed the commandment of the Lord? And he said, I have obeyed the commandment of the Lord. You know what he was asked? What meaneth this then, the bleeding of the sheep? He said, well, we kept the good stuff. You know what God did? He took the throne away from him. He punished him. He chastened him. There are many examples. Now, what we see and what I hope we will see as we go through this, as we finish up here in a few minutes, generally speaking, the chastening of God had to do with children under the law, His children, children of Israel under the law, and not with His dealing with adult sons. Now, the reason I say that is that we are called the children of God. But in Romans chapter 8, go over to Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, for if you live after the flesh, ye shall die, but if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We are the sons of God. But you know what? When we were adopted into the family of God, we were adopted into the family as full-grown sons, not as children. Notice over in Galatians chapter 4. In Galatians chapter 4, in Galatians 4, verse 1, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord at all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. That's like being under the law. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Well, you see, we're not children in the sense of babes. We're the adult sons. And chastening and correction was for, as it says there, under tutors and governors. That's who needed correction. You see, folks, Paul said that we're not to be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. He says that we need to grow up. In other words, we've been placed into the body as full-grown sons. What God desires is that we act like it. And be no more children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Now, Say, well then, how is it today in the dispensation of grace that God corrects us? Well, I believe He does. And I believe He has a very specific way of doing it, and it's not through the circumstances of life. It's not through sickness. It's not through financial problems. You see, one of the greatest examples of how people try to put people under bondage by teaching them somehow that God has got His big old hand over them and going to squash them if they don't obey is the idea of tithing. Look back in Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. But I tell you what, they've gotten a lot of mileage out of these verses. Malachi chapter 3. I'm sure I've probably shared this with you before, but maybe there's somebody that hasn't heard it. But there was a lady that our children went to school with, went to a Christian school, and she attended the church where the school was there, and she got to be friends with me and Mary, and she would attend our church occasionally. And she understood a little bit about grace and dispensational truth, but she still went to that church. Well, she went to that church one night for a revival, and the preacher was preaching on tithing, and he read these verses. Malachi 3, verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse. For you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour out you a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord. Well, this preacher got up, and he preached this passage, and he says, listen, if you haven't given your tithe, you are cursed with a curse. And he went through and ran some references and said to those people that if you haven't given your tithe, I would be very afraid because God might curse you by taking your children, by killing your children. And at the end of the message, he said the only remedy was for a person to go back. The only remedy to get the curse off was for a person to go back till the day they got saved and figure up how much money they had made since that point, and if they had to sell or mortgage their house to borrow the money and give it to the church. Because if they didn't, they were under a curse. Well, as soon as that lady heard that, she got scared to death. And the next day she called Mary and she said, can I come over and talk with y'all when Steve gets off work this afternoon? Well, the first thing that comes to my mind is, how could we be under a curse? Jesus Christ was made a curse for us. And so Mary called me. She said, Judy wants to come over this afternoon and talk to you. And Mary told me the story. And I said, well, I'll be glad to talk to her. And I said, but be sure to tell her that if she's going to do what the preacher says, to be sure to come to our church this Sunday. Listen, folks, that's a low-down, no-good rascal that would misuse the Scriptures. And you see, that's what all of this thing about the chastisement of the Lord, the false teaching about it, is about. It's to keep people under the thumb and get them to do what the preacher and the religion wants them to do. Preachers are scared to death that people are going to learn about the liberty that they have in Christ Jesus and the freedom they have through the grace of God. Now, God Almighty has a way of correcting. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, you see, folks, the church, the body of Christ, we are the first people. Think about this. We are the first people in the history of the world to have the completed Word of God. It was completed through the writings of the Apostle Paul, according to Colossians chapter 1. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, the Bible says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You know how God's going to correct you today? He can correct you by His Word. I mean, you walk down the sidewalk and trip over a step or something and break your foot and say, oh, Lord, wonder what the Lord's trying to teach me out of that. No, open the book if you want to find out what God's trying to teach you. A couple of years ago, we took the grandkids down to Panama City Beach. First night we was there. We was in this condominium, and they had a big old shower about as big as this area up here, and I couldn't wait to get in. I had about four or five shower heads up there, you know, and I thought, man, this is going to be great. And I step in there, and that floor is slick as glass, and buddy, my feet come out from under me, and boom, down I went, broke my arm. And, you know, years ago I thought, God didn't want me down here. Well, God might not have wanted me down there, but God didn't have anything to do with me breaking my arm. You know what I had to do with that? The slick floor. Brother Moore was in an accident years ago. He was in the back seat of a van, sleeping. Bernice was driving. The tire blew out. Van turned over. Brother Moore ended up in the hospital in critical condition. He finally recovered. People said, Brother Moore, why do you think that happened? He said, I can tell you exactly why it happened. I was standing there when he said this, never will forget. He said, Bridgestone made a bad tire. You see, people are always trying to figure out what God's doing here, what God's doing. You want God's correction today? You want His instruction? Get in the book, folks. He'll correct every area of your life by the doctrine of this book right here. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So God uses His Word. But not only does God use His Word, God uses people, individuals that know His Word. Look over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. You know, it's always amazed me how that, and I know we have this problem. We don't want to stick our nose in other people's business and that kind of thing. But hold on here in 2 Thessalonians 3. Go back to Galatians chapter 6 real quick. I heard Brother Jerry Lockhart say years ago that Galatians 6:1 was the most ignored verse in the Bible by those that believe the Bible. Galatians 6 verse 1 says, Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Well then, is there anything wrong with an individual going to another individual that's saved and by the Word of God showing them maybe some things that are wrong? I'd say not. Now, how they react to that would be up to them. But that's the instruction that we have. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, look in verse 6. Now, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which you've received of us. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there were some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, now notice, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. You see, there were words of exhortation there from the Apostle Paul to people about some very practical matters. And God Almighty uses the Word of God and individuals that know the Word of God to convey those truths to people. That's what your preacher's all about. That's why he stands up here and preaches. I've been accused of not believing in once saved, always saved, because I teach sometimes about how people ought to live. Well, for crying out loud, the Apostle Paul spent half his writings talking about how people ought to live. Why do we do that, folks? Because there's some things we need to know out of the Word of God in relation to our walk. Paul said that we ought to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Walk worthy of the vocation where we've been called. Walk in love. There's a lot said about our walk. That's what the Word of God is all about. You see, God has a principle in His Word. In Galatians, He said, you're going to reap what you sow. And so, we are chastened by the Word of God. We're corrected by the Word of God. We're corrected by the admonition of others if we're willing to open our ears and listen. And we're corrected by, really, the natural consequences of sin. And some people, it takes a lot longer than others. But you think about this. Brother Moore used to use the illustration. He said, you know, it's always amazed him. Somebody go out and sit in a bar and get drunk. And I'm not just picking on the drunks now, if you're a drunk or an alcoholic or whatever. But he said it always amazed him how that a person would do that and then get an automobile and go down the road 90 miles an hour, went off the road, and he hit a telephone pole. People say, well, see, God got him. No, you reap what you sow, folks. And what's so sad is that most of the time we have to do a lot of reaping before we learn that it's a result of what we're sowing. You reap to the flesh, you shall of the flesh reap corruption. We need to learn from those things. Tomorrow night we're going to talk about what the Bible has to say about making choices in life. A lot said about that. But let me conclude here tonight by simply saying this. You are living in the dispensation of the grace of God. God is not bringing bad things upon you. God Almighty took your sin. Now think about this. God made Him to be sin for us, you know, sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. I have never been able to figure out how people that believe that Christ died for all of our sins could at the same time believe that God is punishing people today for sins. He's not. And for that we should rejoice. You see, the good news tonight is that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing our trespasses. Maybe you've struggled with guilt. Maybe you've had some of the very thoughts that I've been talking about here tonight about things that's happened in your life and why they're happening. Is God doing this? Listen, God did for you all that He needed to do for you 2,000 years ago when He sent His Son to Calvary and died for your sins. And He nailed them to the cross and He died for every one of them, and your sin is not the issue today. And don't ever think because things are bad happening in your life that somehow God doesn't love you. There's nothing that irritates me anymore than a person to get to a place in their life and say, well, I just don't believe God loves me or this wouldn't be happening. Listen, you want to see God's love? Don't look at the circumstances of your life. You look back at Calvary. God manifested His love there when He died on that cross for our sins. And He gave us salvation through grace. And if you've never accepted that, right now you need to understand your sin is not the issue. God's not out to get you. You're in the dispensation of the grace of God, and today you can't earn salvation. You can't be good enough to get it. You can't be good enough to keep it. And it's not about what you do in the flesh. It's about trusting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ and that alone. And the idea that God today is bringing bad things upon people simply denies the truth of the fact that we are living in the dispensation of grace. It really does, folks. The people out there in the world today that are lost are benefiting today from the same grace that we are. The only difference is, if they don't trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, one day they're going to face the ultimate chastisement, the ultimate punishment, the lake of fire, and it won't be because of their sins, it'll be because of their unbelief. Because their sins were paid for. And the reason today God can withhold His wrath from this earth is because of His grace. And you ought to thank God every day. I don't think there's a day passes that it doesn't cross my mind. The glorious grace of God. And how thankful we should be that we are living in that grace. Now, I know there's times when people wrong us and people hurt us, and we want to almost wish that God would get them. Old Bob Jones used to say he had to pray for grace, that he wouldn't be glad that some people were going to hell. But listen, folks, God's grace is going to abound until this dispensation ends, and then there will be no more opportunity. So if you've never trusted Him as your Savior, trust Him tonight. Receive Him as your Savior for Christ's sake. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we thank You tonight for Your love and Your mercy and Your grace. We thank You for the wonderful truth that we have in Your Word, that today we're not under the law. We're not under Your chastisement. We've been delivered from the law. We've been delivered from the curse. And today we're saints of the Most High God. Father, if there's anybody here tonight that's never trusted You as their Savior, help them to see and understand that You died on that cross for them. And that we're living today during the dispensation of the grace of God when salvation is a free gift. And help them by faith to trust in You and what You did and that alone. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen. All right, we're dismissed.